All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John. You got your Bible with you tonight? Amen. All right, you're going to need it tonight. We're going to look at something in the Scriptures, and I'm going to have you turn to several passages of Scripture. I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to see it from the Scriptures. But we'll begin in John chapter 20. Now, last Sunday night, we honored our teachers, those that had 5-year, 10-year, 15-year, 25-year. I think one or two of them had 25 years, one of them. And then there was two with 30 years. We missed one, and Jennifer Brown had a 5-year anniversary this year as well. And I gave her her envelope on Tuesday. So she got her envelope, but I wanted to recognize her tonight and thank her for 5 years. And David's back there. I'm not sure where she is. She's a sick kid. Okay. And there's a lot of that going around, and we got a bunch of them sick, too. Anyway, I wanted to recognize that. All right, John chapter 20. Let's begin reading in, I guess, about verse 19. All right, verse 19. All right, you follow along as I read. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Notice that. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. I mentioned that this morning in my message. Notice that. "Assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Do you remember in Revelation 1 when John saw the seven golden candlesticks? And the Bible says that he saw one standing in the midst of the candlesticks. The Lord Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." All right, so notice that verse. It's really telling you a lot. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see, or shall see, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray together. I want to speak to you tonight on why do we go to church? Why do we go to church? I hopefully answer some questions for you tonight, and then also hopefully show you why we do what we do here at Church of the Open Door. Just kind of biblically base the philosophy of this church. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the services this morning. And now, Lord, here we are tonight. And I pray that you will bless us richly. Father, I do not expect for my words to do anything, but I know your word will. And I pray that you will give us understanding. I pray that you will just speak to our hearts tonight and help us to see why we come to church and why we do what we do. And Lord, I pray that maybe through what we hear tonight, we'll be comforted, we'll be encouraged, we'll be challenged, and that, Father, your word will make a difference in our outlook on the church. And so I pray that you will bless. Fill me with your spirit tonight and help me as I speak. But Father, I also pray that you will give spiritual ears to our people, that we will not just hear with our ears, but hear with our hearts the word of God tonight. Bless us, Father. We need your blessing, and I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, there's a very familiar verse. The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." He did not tell the disciples, "You guys build my church." No, he said, "I will build my church." Now, I want to ask you right off the bat, right at the beginning here, why did Jesus build his church? Why? Now, you probably think you know the answer to that, but before you speak and before you say anything, you probably ought to take a few minutes here and listen to the rest of the message. Church. I want you to think about church tonight. The word church, it comes, our English word church comes from a word that means a called out assembly. That's what the word church means, a called out assembly. Now, we know from what Paul taught us and from what the Lord himself taught us, he just said, "I will build my church." And the Apostle Paul would later teach us that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. And he said, "I will build my church." Now, I have said to you many times from this pulpit through the years that it is not my job to build the church. It's not my job. My job is to build you. That's why when you come in here on Sundays and on Wednesdays, I get up with a prepared message and I tell you, open your Bibles, and I teach you out of the Bible. What I have to say, you'd forget that before you went to bed tonight. But if I can give you something eternal from the Word of God, that can stick in your heart. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." So it's not my job to build the church. My job is to build you. Now, how do I do that? Well, I do that through, as Paul said, preaching the word. I use the word of God, and the word of God does a few things when it is preached. For instance, Paul said that the Word of God will reprove. It will rebuke. It will exhort. It will teach. My job as your pastor is to preach the Word of God and in so doing to edify the saints. Now, what's edify mean? Well, that simply means to build up, to build up. My job is to encourage you to live for the Lord, to give you truth that you can understand and apply and use to serve the Lord. And so for the last as many years, I guess long before I was ever born, churches have gathered, and we gather here at this church 3 times a week. But now the question that I want to ask and hopefully answer for you tonight is why do we come to church? Why do we come? Now, the first thing I want you to look at are some reasons that are not legitimate reasons. A moment ago, I asked you, why do we come to church? And probably something flashed into your mind. Now, before you stick with that, let me give you a couple of reasons that are not legitimate reasons for coming to church. And I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Although I will say that a lot of folks in this room think that what I'm about to say are the legitimate reasons why we come to church. I won't ask you if you think that. I won't put anybody on the spot. But before I give you the answer as to why do we come to church 3 times a week, before I get there, I want us to look at some misconceptions about why we come to church. Some misconceptions about why the Lord Jesus started the church. If I had you write down why you thought Christ established and built the church, many of you would write down one or both of these illegitimate reasons that I'm going to deal with in point number one. You say, well, Pastor, what are they? Illegitimate reason number one is this. Folks, listen. Now, let me explain. I don't want anybody getting up and walking out. But let me explain, and if you'll let me explain, I think I will convince you that this is an illegitimate reason. Illegitimate reason number one, the church was not started to be a place of worship. That shocks you, doesn't it? But it's true. The church was not started to be a place of worship. There is no example anywhere in the New Testament of a Christian worship service. None. None. I challenge you to find me one. There is no example of that anywhere in the New Testament. The idea, listen carefully now, the idea that the church is a place to worship God came from Rome, not from the Bible. We should love the Lord. We should praise the Lord. We should adore the Lord. We should magnify the Lord. We should worship the Lord. But we should do these things privately and alone. you can do some things better by yourself than you can in a group setting. I cannot tell you how many people in 37 years of being in the ministry, I cannot tell you how many people in this church, in the church that I pastored in Illinois, and in the churches that I pastored in West Virginia, I cannot tell you how many people in revival meetings or in sword conferences on Mondays and Tuesdays, where I've been out preaching around the country, I cannot tell you how many times after a service, somebody came up to me and said, "Man, on that second point, on that third point, when you told that illustration, I wanted to get up and just shout and praise God." And I, every time, look them square in the eye and say, "Then why didn't you? Why didn't you?" And you know, I know now why they didn't. Because it's better to do some things alone with God than in a group setting. You know, I've been going to church a long time. A long time. And there have been very few services where I've wanted to get up and shout and praise the Lord. But I can tell you that several times a week when I am alone with my Bible, I break out into a shout and praise the Lord. It's there's just some things, folks, that you can do better alone. You can worship God better alone than you can in a group setting. I want you to look at all of David's Psalms for a moment. These were songs of praise. These were songs of worship that were from David's one-on-one experiences with God. And they were intimate times of fellowship that he had with the Lord. So I challenge you, Christian, I challenge you to find one instance where worship is mentioned in public service. I mean, think about it, folks. Even the Gospels tell us over and over several times that Jesus went alone to pray. There are people sitting right here in this room tonight. And should I walk up in this pulpit at the beginning of a service and say, "Well, let's see, brother so-and-so, why don't you come up here and pray?" You would have, some of you would have a heart attack between where you're sitting and this pulpit. The thought of standing in front of all of these people would absolutely just paralyze you. But you can pray alone, can't you? You see, there are a lot of things that we can do better alone than with someone else. When we first went to Joliet, Illinois, I didn't know those folks out there. And there was a fella, he was so outgoing and just jolly and happy, and he knew everybody in the church. Everybody knew him. They picked on him. He picked on everybody. And we hadn't been there no time, month maybe. And all the folks came in and we started the service. And I said, "It's offering time." And so the ushers came. And I looked over and I said, "Red," his name was Red Morris. And I said, "Red, why don't you come up here and pray?" And he went, I mean, froze. And he went and just looked down. What do you do when that happens? And, you know, I said, "Well, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll pray." And I just prayed real quick. And that taught me a lesson. Always ask. Always ask from now on. But there are just some things that you can do better alone. Now, let me take you back to the Old Testament for a minute. Go back to the book of Amos for just a moment. We'll come back to John. I'm going to come back to John, so don't lose your place there. But go to Amos chapter 5. And I want to show you what God had to say about Israel's church service, about the Jews' church service. And by the way, there are many times where God said what he says here in Amos about their public worship services. All right, chapter 5, look at verse 21. Amos, it's on page 1071, if you have the same Bible I do. All right, everybody got it? Look at verse 21. God says, what's the next word? Oh, that's pretty sharp, isn't it? I hate. But he didn't stop there. I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Wow. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I wonder if God feels that way about some of this stuff that men are doing today. You know, we've just come to worship God, and they bring the world in to do it. For I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Cellos, basses, viols, I will not hear it, he said. You see, the vials set the baseline. That's the low end. And he said, I will not hear it. I will not hear it. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Folks, you gotta wonder if the Lord, you got to wonder when he looks at what is going on in our worship realm today, and if it just is not nauseating to him. You see, Jesus did not start the church for it to be a place of worship. Shocking, isn't it? But if you think about it, it's true. Let me give you a second illegitimate reason. This one's really going to blow you out of the water. Number two, Jesus did not start the church to be a place of evangelism. You see, the evangelistic church is not found in the Bible. You say, what? No. The soul-winning church is found in the Bible. There's a difference. Now, I'm certainly not saying that an evangelistic sermon should never be preached in a church. I'm not saying that. Don't go out of here think I am saying that. What I'm saying is the church is not to be a place of evangelism. I mean, you folks come in here, it's Sunday night. And probably 99% of what's in this building tonight knows the Lord as their Savior. So I should get up here and teach or preach something that is going to stir the heart of the 99%. Would you agree? I need to feed the sheep. Now, that's not to say that I won't somewhere along the way get off and say, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. That's not to say that next Sunday morning I won't preach an evangelistic sermon or next Sunday night. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying that Jesus did not start and build his church to be a place of evangelism. The church people are, however, to be soul winners. And that is clearly seen in the Bible. In other words, the people going out in the daily routine of life and witnessing and getting results by seeing people saved, that is what's found in the New Testament. Turn in your Bible. You're in John 20. Just go over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. You all realize I haven't even flipped a page yet. We're not off the first page. This is not good. Acts chapter 5, verse 37. Verse 37. It says, after this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So what happened here? Well, it's the early days of the church, and the disciples are in Jerusalem preaching, and they got arrested again. They got arrested, and so they had a Sanhedrin meeting. The Pharisees all got together, and Gamaliel stood up, and he said, look, guys, if this movement is of God, you're crazy for fighting against it. You're not going to be able to stop it, so you're crazy for fighting against it. He said, if it's of men, it'll die out. Well, it didn't die out, because it was of God. And so they called the disciples in, they beat the tar out of them, and then they commanded them that they were not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they turned them loose. They went out rejoicing, literally rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. And look at verse 42. And what's the next word? Daily. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, were they worshiping in the temple? No. Were they holding a church service in the temple? No. Why were they at the temple? Folks, they weren't having church at the temple. You did not practice Christianity at the Jewish temple. You practiced Judaism at the Jewish temple. So why were they there? They were there because that's where the people were. They were doing personal, one-on-one soul winning all day, every day at the temple because that's where people were. Does that make sense? They practiced Judaism at the temple. The idea is that the early church went out to where the people were and they told everyone to give them an ear. They went door to door. Look at verse 42. They went in every house, door to door. Somebody said to me recently, said, well, you know, that door to door stuff doesn't work. Well, somebody needs to tell the Mormons that. And somebody needs to tell the Jehovah's Witnesses that. And somebody needs to tell these politicians that want to get elected that door-to-door doesn't work. Yes, it does. They went door-to-door and they told folks about Jesus. Look at chapter 8 in Acts. Chapter 8, look at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Talking about Stephen. It says, at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then it says, look please at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Folks, that's how you build a church. You're not going to build a church just going out in front and putting up a sign that says, church is in here. Somebody has got to win somebody to Jesus to build a church. Think about these apostles. They did not buy a building and put up a marquee and then start preaching salvation sermons every Sunday about the gospel. They did not do that. No, the reason that thousands upon thousands of people got saved and were added to the church daily was because the church was taking the message of the gospel to where the people were. World of difference. And if you'll remember Mark 16, 15, it said, that verse says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, Jesus is not talking about getting up from behind a pulpit and preaching a salvation sermon. This is not directed to a congregation of people. It is directed to every believer. And we're to share our faith with others. Now, again, I am not against preaching salvation sermons. I do it. I am not against an evangelistic sermon. I do it. For we are to declare the whole counsel of God. But that is not the reason that Jesus started the church. You see, these first century churches were soul-winning churches. The people came to church for the right reasons. They came for the real purpose of the church. And they went out to their jobs and in their to their neighbors and to the marketplace. And they witnessed and they won folks to Christ every day. Amen. So there's two reasons why. Now, I wonder, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you, when I ask the question, why did Jesus establish the church? I wonder how many of us said, oh, so we have a place to worship. Oh, so we have an evangelistic center. And those are two illegitimate reasons. Let me ask you something, folks. If you were the devil, wouldn't you want to get believers off on this subject? Get them to thinking that the church was something that it was not intended to be? Well, if I was the devil, that's what I'd want to do. You say, well then, Pastor, what's the real reasons why the church was established? All right, go back to our text that I read in John 20. Go back to John 20. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. You want to know the reason? I'm going to give you four or five here. I'm going to give them to you quickly. But you want to know the reason why Jesus established the church? Number one, the church was started for comfort. For comfort. I preached this morning where the church was in Mary's house praying for Peter's release. I'm sure that was comforting to every heart. You'll notice the disciples were assembled. What's a church? A called out assembly. One reason for starting the church was for folks to have a place to come when they were afraid, a place to find comfort. Look at John 14. Just go back to John 14 real quick. Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Where were they when he spoke this? In the upper room. It was the night he was betrayed. From there, he would leave the upper room, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be betrayed by Judas. He would be arrested. It was Wednesday when they crucified our Lord. So this was Tuesday night. You say, wait a minute, I thought he was crucified on Friday. You know, Good Friday? No. How do you get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion? Impossible. He was crucified on Wednesday, taken off the cross before 6 on Wednesday. And now here, Wednesday 6 to Thursday 6, 1 day. Thursday to Friday, 2 days. Friday to Saturday, 3 days. And the Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening. Still does. Still does. Right now in Israel, if it's, what time is it? It's probably getting late. It's 8:15 or 7:15. Right now in Israel, it would be 7:15 on Monday. They would not call right now 7:15. We call it Sunday night. No, it's Monday to them. Why? Because the day starts at 6. So he was crucified on Wednesday. So that's why the church meets on Wednesday night. I don't know if you figured that out. But that's why we have church on Wednesday, because that's the day our Lord was crucified. It's always been that way since the early church. And it was on Sunday that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, so the church meets on Sunday. Now, it had to be a church that met in the upper room here, because they had in this upper room the Lord's Supper, the ordinance that was given by the Lord to the local church. And so back in John 20, we are told that they're back in the upper room after the resurrection. Now, why did Jesus gather them together in the upper room? John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. They met for comfort. I'm saying, folks, the church is to be a place where our fears are dispelled. Secondly, the church was started for encouragement. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Look at verse 22. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one another and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is and still is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we come to church? So we can exhort one another. Folks, listen, you all, I mean, we've had some weather Sundays here in the last month. And, you know, there's a difference when there's 100 here or whether there's a full house. I mean, there's just a difference. There's a difference in the way we sing. There's a difference in our attitude. Let's just be honest. When everybody is here and you got to park out on the back 40 and you got to fight to get down the hallway and you get in here and somebody's gotten your seat. But man, there's something exciting about that, isn't there? But if you came in here and nobody was here, so you see, we gather here for encouragement, especially in the light of the day of the Lord approaching. Because folks, as the Lord's day, as His coming draws closer and closer, the devil just gets busier and busier, and it just gets more difficult to live for the Lord and to do right. And therefore, we need to be in church, where we can be encouraged by one another to keep on keeping on for the Lord. You ever notice, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed this, that when we're having problems, we don't want to come to church. And that's when we ought to come to church. But the devil doesn't want you here, because you just might take your problems and give them to the Lord. Number three, it is the place to tithe to the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And here's his instruction. Upon the first day of the week. What's that? Sunday. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why the church? So we have a place to tithe. We tithe when we come to church. Number four, it is a place for Christians to mature. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple books over from 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. You see, church is a place where you are taught and where you hear the word of God. And when you hear God's word, it matures you as a Christian. You develop, you grow, you get stronger in the things of God. You see, the Lord knew that the devil would try to deceive and infiltrate us with false doctrine, and so he gave us the church so that we could come and hear the truth of God's word and grow and mature and not be led astray by the trickery of the devil. I've said to you many, many times, if you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it. And right here is your straight stick. This will tell you whether what you're hearing is truth or whether it's a lie from the devil. Number five. It is a place to inspire us to go out and tell others about Jesus. You don't need to turn to it because you know it, but the last verse of Matthew tells us that Jesus gathered his disciples on the Mount of Olives just before he resurrected, or just before he ascended, and he gave them what we call the Great Commission. And he said, go, boys, go. Go. You go everywhere He said, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. The church is to inspire and to instill in us the importance of going out to get the unsaved people the gospel. That's why we have Wednesday night soul winning training. That's why we do it. That's why we have visitation on Tuesday night and Wednesday afternoon for the teens and Thursday night for the Soul Winners Club and Saturday bus visitation. And that's why we take the trips down to Baltimore, and that's why we go to the farm museum and to the fairs and all the different carnivals. Why? Because that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Telling others about Jesus. I've not found anywhere in this book where it says an unsaved person is supposed to go to church. Christians are supposed to come to church. And then we're supposed to get fired up so we can go out and get them. Then they get saved, then they'll want to come to church. That's how it works. And then next, it is a place for fellowship, to take the Lord's Supper, to learn the Bible, to pray. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Almost done. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2. I told you this was going to be like a Wednesday night Bible study. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and, what's the next word? Fellowship. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread and prayers. The church is a place for fellowship. It's a place to take the Lord's Supper. It's a place to baptize converts. It's a place to learn the Bible. It's a place to pray. Folks, these are the real reasons for the church. And that's what I want our church to be. That's what I have been striving to make our church. That's why when you come in here, I say open your Bible. That's why I let Pastor Ray get up here and take a few minutes every Sunday night and talk about the Soul Winners Club. That's why Pastor Chris gets up here and talks about the bus ministry. Why? These are soul winning opportunities. Training. Discipling. See, you have all that soul winning, and what about discipleship? Folks, we got so much discipleship around here, that's all we do. That's all we do. We have three big discipleship programs. One is so big, we do it twice on Sunday morning, 8:30 and 10:45. Then we do it Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Then we do it Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. You know, if people would just come to church, they get discipled. I don't want a church full of backslidden, moss-backed Christians. I want a church full of people who know how to win others to Jesus. I want a church full of people that have the love of God in their heart. People that have learned how to take the Bible and share the Bible with somebody else. I don't want a church full of people that just have learned how to act like a Christian. I want them to be Christians. And we should realize Christ had a purpose for establishing the church and then seek to make ours fit the pattern. Oh, may God help us to be that kind of church. That's why we do what we do, folks. Right there, that in a nutshell, that's why we do it. You say, Pastor, why don't we do that? Because it doesn't fit the pattern. But Pastor, everybody else is doing it. Doesn't fit the pattern. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I want to read this Bible and see what they did. I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't care what everybody else and his dog are doing. What's God doing? He said, well, you can't build a church doing this Bible stuff. We're not doing bad. We're not doing bad. How many people were saved down in Baltimore? 55 people were led to Christ. 55. You know, most churches don't have 55 saved in a 10-year period. And you know that's true. The real reason for going to church. So folks, stick with it. I tell you, I think it's almost over. I really do. Oh, Lord, please come back.